tonight. So let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119. We pick up in verse 105 and we'll look up to verse 128. Title of our study, Learning to Walk in the Light. Your word, the psalmist declares, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I've not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I've taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Your word, he declares, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The lamp, of course, it was meant to show where we're standing. Are we standing on the shifting sands of men's ever-changing ideas or on the solid rock of God's unchanging word? Because we live in a fallen and broken world where snares and traps abound, we need to be sure. We need to stand on the firm foundation and walk in the illumination of God's perfect life. Transforming word. Picture yourself for a moment waking up in the middle of a minefield. You sense the danger. Like me, you're like, how did I get here? And you also sense the need to get moving. Let me ask, do you start the day with a quick keep me safe prayer and set out? Or do you wait for the rising sun to illuminate the minefield around you? I know what most of you would do. You'd wisely, see, I think well of you. You'd wisely decide to wait, to pray, to meditate on the Lord's instructions and warnings. And as you wait, the sun rises and the dew clears. And in the full light of day, you can see clearly. The mines aren't even buried. The enemy's counting on your carelessness. He laid them out in plain sight. Now navigating safe. But you still walk carefully, aware that in a momentary instant of distraction, boom! Yeah. I thought that could be effective. In any case, blow up the sound guy's ears at least. Light shows us where we're heading. If the lamp shows us where we're standing, the light shows us where we're heading. Is your way narrow? Is it difficult? Because if it is, don't look for another. Why? He's warned us. The only other road, oh, it's wide and it's easy, but it leads to destruction. Because he's standing on the word and walking in the word, and of course, your word, the lamp, your word, a light. He says, I've sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. Learning to walk in the light means we will be walking in obedience. We'll not only know and understand the word, hear and comprehend, we will want to obey. Now, like his forefathers, who having heard God's law, they declared all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And I wonder if there weren't at least a few in the crowd saying, man, it sounds right, and I know I should be saying it, but I'm just not sure I'm up to it, able to do it. All the Lord has commanded, all he's spoken, we will do. Here the psalmist says something oh so similar. I've sworn and confirmed. Jesus tells us we don't need to swear. In fact, he warns us not to swear. He tells us not to swear. And he doesn't mean just not to curse, though certainly we're not to be cursing. But he means, you know, don't say you're going to do this and swear on a stack of Bibles and, you know, swear on this. Or because, listen, don't you wonder about a person who feels like they need to swear they're going to do something when you ask them to do it? Why don't they just say sure? And, well, he says, instead of that, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be men and women of your word. And here's the difference, of course. These guys were living under a covenant of law. And the law promised blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. So, of course, they're going to say, well, yeah, we're signing up for the blessings, Lord. Who wouldn't? But we are not children of the law. We're children of grace. And the interesting thing in our dispensation, while they're promised blessings if they do good and curses if they do bad, we're promised trouble if we do good. Well, what about if we do bad? Even more trouble. So what's that? Double trouble? Yeah, that's what we got. But that's just for the season, you see. We go through trials and temptations, persecutions, tribulations, that we could have actually avoided by just not surrendering to Jesus. Why? Because once we determine to serve the Lord, the enemy's attention is on us. And it's like, he's like, I'm not going to let that happen. Well, he can't stop us, but he will oppose us. So I'm motivated, and you hopefully as well, by a much higher motivation than fear of consequence. See, under the law, if I break the law, there's fear of consequence. By the way, that's kept me around the speed limit most of my life. And I say around because you never really know if your speedometer's accurate or, but you know, it's somewhere in that general vicinity, and I've mostly done okay that way. I'm not copping to being a you know, criminal driver or whatever that would be, you know. But I am saying I try to keep the law, but in all honesty, I there are two motivations now. One is I don't want to bum out my Lord. I know I'm representing him. Last time I got pulled over, here's a good for instance. Last time I got pulled over, I was on the way to the airport. We were running late. Not my fault, by the way, but I won't mention who it might have been. But we're running a little bit late, and I'm driving a little bit fast, and I see those blue lights. Did you notice they changed from red to blue? It's no help. I'm like, oh, good, Kmart's chasing us, you know. But it wasn't Kmart, it wasn't. And anyway, came up, and I'm like, hey, I'm guilty, I'm running late. Can you just give me the ticket fast? And you know, I can't miss this flight. You know, we have to be somewhere. And so he just looked at me, and, you know, they do the license and registration. And he just said, well, just slow it down, Pastor Sam. And I was like, I felt relieved. And at the same time, I felt bad because, you know, he's representing the law, and he does have some leeway. There can be grace under the law, though there doesn't have to be. And so the whole thing is, I don't want to stumble someone, and I certainly don't want to offend my Lord. And again, I started to mention it. Our motivation isn't fear of consequence. It isn't, well, I might get a ticket or this might happen, but it's love for the one who so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, and that's us, we're whoever, believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus made this real simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. He's not saying, keep my commandments and I'll love you. He already loves us. But he's saying, you can demonstrate your love toward me by your obedience to me. And so, well, I want him to know I love him. I want the world to know I love him. Well, the psalmist says then, I've sworn and I've confirmed The Old Testament is very clear on this. Even in the Old Testament, vows weren't required, but if you made one, you had to keep it. And isn't that in effect what Jesus is saying? Let your yes be yes. If you say you're going to do it, do it. If you say you're not going to do it, don't do it. The only exception, if you say you're going to do something, you realize, oh, I shouldn't be doing that. That's sin. That's wrong. That's evil. Then you can just come to the Lord and confess. You can go to whoever you promised to do it and say, hey, let me out of this. I blew it. I cannot do that. Well, he goes on then in verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Walking in the light means walking in obedience. It means walking in life. And again, we see it. Though our obedience is incomplete at best, the very desire to please our Lord brings trials and tribulations we would have never known otherwise. I've already mentioned it, but let me give you Paul's take on it. It's 2 Timothy 3:12. Don't have to go there. One verse, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, if that doesn't challenge you or trouble you, then you're not paying attention. He doesn't even have to say you have to do it, just your desire to do it. So if you can be, well, you know, I want to live godly, but I haven't been doing so well. You'll still be persecuted and you'll be guilty, which is, you know, who wants that? At least let's try. At least let's say, Lord, empower me, enable me. Make it possible for me to be the man you want me to be or the woman he wants you to be. Note here again, the cry isn't for deliverance from the affliction. I'm afflicted, he says, greatly so. But he doesn't pray, deliver me, but revive me. I love that. It's the life that comes when we walk by faith in spite of our suffering and sorrows. And we've walked down this road together. Jesus tells us to do some incredibly difficult things, knowing we would have to rely on him, that we wouldn't be able to accomplish that on our own. Like, love your enemies. Truth be told, some of us struggle to love those who love us. But love your enemies, pray for them, do good to them. I go to the Lord and I'm like, that's just not in me. I want to do it. I want to obey you. But Lord, and then he's like, hey, well, let me work. Let me have my way. Let me love through you. Well, I'm capable of that. I've watched things happen that I was shocked by. And they were happening in and through my own life. And so the point is, if we're walking by faith, well, our sufferings, our sorrows, our obedience to bless those who curse us. And we're like, well, I bless them just like you said. And we always have this expectation, okay, they curse me, so I'll bless them. Then the Lord will be happy and they'll probably like me after that. But you know what happens? Well, the Lord's pleased. But they don't like you anymore. Sometimes they think, wow, that's kind of amazing. And sometimes they just think you're a doofus, or I don't know other word for it. You know, they're just like, well, I can take advantage of this guy all day long. But isn't that what we're afraid of? That if we obey the Lord, people will take advantage of us. They'll mistreat us. Somehow they'll see us as weak and if we don't stand up for ourselves, well, who's going to do it? He says he will. I love to watch that. Okay, yeah, you know, you think you could take me on? Well, no, but he's got you handled easily. Well, except I pray then, he says in verse 108, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. Learning to walk in the light, not only obedience and life, but praise. It's a life of praise. I pray, offer these free will offerings. Now, men who don't know the Lord, they offer. Oh, it's always been the way of religion apart from Jesus. Sacrifices made to false gods, the gods of men's imagination. or of mythology and such. They hope to appease the gods or please the gods. Our offerings, they're given out of gratitude to the true and living God. We know the one we're offering to. We know everything we have has come from him. I have nothing to offer him but what he's given to me. So I'm responding in light of his many blessings when I offer anything to him. Back in Exodus 36, they're preparing for the building of the tabernacle and instructions are given. And we're told that Moses called together every artisan, every gifted artisan, who in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom. Everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. And they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. So God gifts this group of craftsmen. And some are going to be building, and some are going to be sewing, and some are going to be, well, fashioning and forming. But it's him working in them and through them. And then he moves on the heart of the people to give. And he doesn't require the gift because he wants free will offerings. Those who struggle with the idea that men have a free will ought to just read the passages that speak of serving and giving. And, well, listen, they brought him every morning. And in verse 4, and this is Exodus 36, the craftsmen who were doing the work of the sanctuary came each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. He's saying, they come saying, man, you got to tell them to lighten up. We have way too many materials, way too much of this and way too much of that. I'm thinking that would be how God would want to do any building project or anything we engage in. That this could be said of us as we serve, as we share, as we sacrifice together, that we give in such abundance, it's more than is needed, that it's more than can be handled. Hebrews 13:15 actually deals with this issue, because see, he says, except I pray the free will offerings of my mouth. He's doing more than praising, but he is seeing this praise as an offering to the Lord. And Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The picture is hearts overflowing with praise to him. 109, he says, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forsake your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I've not strayed from your precepts. He's saying there's wisdom and safety as we learn to walk in the light. My life in my hand, but I'm still conscious, Lord, of your will for my life. The wicked, they're laying their snares, yet I'm not straying from your precepts. Familiarity of our daily routine, it can lead, I should say that again, where all those words actually are words. The familiarity of our daily routine, it can lead to a false sense of security. So we're exhorted. We saw at this last study on the weekend to stay alert, to stay awake, knowing the enemy watches and waits. He's hoping to catch us off guard. And here's the deal. If you've ever trapped anything or tried to catch anything, you know you want to lay it on the path that the thing you're trapping walks daily. You don't hide it out in the bushes because that creature's not going to be in the bushes unless you're after a bush creature. But my point, I think you get, the traps and snares of the wicked one, they're laid on well-worn paths for that very same reason. The enemy just watches and observes us and waits for us to be distracted, because I travel this route every day. I do these things every day. I watch this or go here or go there, and it's always worked out fine. But the traps are set where we're most comfortable again, where we're most secure. And I know that the Holy Spirit is ever warning us and saying, wait a minute, slow down. Danger ahead. Oh, no, that's fine. I go this way every day. Ever travel a road? You're so used to traveling only to find all of a sudden something so unexpected. And especially if you're on the mountain roads and they're windy and you've gone up there over and over. So you're just like, oh, I can just make it through here, no problem. And you come around a corner and everybody's stopped. It's freaky. I tell you, who doesn't love that is the passenger. As you're like, oh, don't worry, I got this. You know. Well, verse 111, your testimonies I've taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Your testimonies, a heritage. A heritage is an inheritance. He's saying, I know you've given me something that is so valuable. Passed it down to me. And I know I'll be passing it on to the next generation. That's exactly what this heritage is. And he says, they rejoice my heart. And I incline my heart to perform your word, your statutes, your commands forever to the very end. Rejoicing in God's word should always lead to obedience to God's word. And again, obedience begins in the heart. Disobedience begins in the heart, then they're manifested in actions. We know it well. Well, Psalm 119, verse 113 begins the second of our three stanzas tonight. And he says here, our psalmist, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Now again, love for God and his law will by necessity lead to hatred of all that distorts or contradicts it. The double-minded wants to live for the Lord and in the world, but we can never have both. That's why 1 John warns us, all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the same three things that ensnared Eve. He says, it's not of the Father. It's of the world. The world's falling apart and perishing and isn't lasting. But he who abides in the will of the Lord abides forever. Well, I remember hearing a song, and I can't remember the whole song, but one part of it talked about having one foot in the rowboat and one foot on the dock. And I think you can easily picture that that's a precarious situation. I mean, you stay that way for very long, especially once that boat's untied, and you're going to get that sinking feeling, right? You're going to soon be in over your head. And this is really where it is. It's like, okay, I've got one foot on the secure dock, and I've got one, well, I kind of want to go there and experience that and have this, and it's going to lead to disaster. So he says in 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Now, we know sin always leads to separation. And if you're newer to all of this, the wages of sin is death. Death means separation. It also means death. But understand, as the body without the spirit is dead, separation of the body and the spirit, so the soul without God is dead. And sin separates us from God. Now, once we're alive in Christ, we're not alive today, and then we die tonight or tomorrow, and then we're alive again on Friday, and then we die on Saturday, and then we're alive on Sunday. Some people live their life thinking it's like that. I sin and I'm dead, and then I've revived, and then I die, and then I revived. No, we're children of God the whole time. What changes is our fellowship with God. The moment I sin, I break fellowship. There's separation. And we've talked recently about this, so I won't spend a bunch of time on it. Once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. Like he doesn't leave you or forsake you. He says no one can snatch you out of his hand or the Father's hand. You're secure in him. But sin still separates you from fellowship with him. And he died not just to save you from the consequence of sin, the penalty of sin, but from the sin itself. He wants fellowship with you. That's why he tells us in 1 John, if we say we're in the light and walk in darkness, we're lying. By the way, most people can see that. They just have trouble seeing it. We have trouble seeing it in ourselves. If we see somebody who says, oh, I'm walking with Jesus, and there's something so obviously glaring, not right, we're like, yeah, but what about? And the thing is, we just need to use that standard on ourselves to say, am I really walking in the light? So he says, you're my hiding place. You remember Adam, Eve, they hid from God. David, he thought he'd gotten away with it. Multitudes since have tried to hide from God, only to find, as David did, where could I flee from your presence? I mean, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there. There's nowhere I can go that you're not. I can't get away from God, and why would I want to? Well, my guilt makes me sometimes shy away. And so how does God deal with Adam and Eve? He pursues them in the garden. He gives them an opportunity to confess their sin. Do you realize that's the reason for the questions? Where are you? You know, God's saying that to some of us tonight. Where are you? Where are you? What's happening inside of you? And we're like, no, we're over here in the bushes. Doing what? You know, well, we're naked. Naked? I can't imagine what that whole conversation was like from God's perspective. But even what's Adam and Eve thinking? How did you find out you were naked, he asked them. Who told you you were naked? I get this because I have grandsons. And when they were little especially, I mean, we'd be out in the backyard and all of a sudden, you know, it's hot. And all of a sudden, one of them just drops their drawers and starts taking a leak. And I'm like, hey! It's not that kind of backyard. We live on this little park, and there's neighbors on the other side. Our fences are open. It's not the kind of place where you can go in the backyard and just drop your drawers. Well, when you're two, apparently that's not clear to you. So I'm like, you can't do that back here. And it's like, I don't even want to tell you what Lou says to me. Oh, no, this will make sense too. My dad said I can. You know, it's like, yeah, your dad, Josh, I raised him. I now it all makes sense. But I had to tell him he's naked. He's like, what's naked? Naked is when you don't have your clothes on. I said, there's people next door. There's a girl who lives next door. And Pam's like, don't tell him that. Just tell him what not to do. She's really good at this, Captain Nana. But anyway. He's like, who told you you were naked? And if you look at that whole conversation, again and again, God's just giving them opportunity to come clean. Why? His intention is to cover them, to restore them, to fellowship with them. If he had any other goal, all he had to do was ignore them. But he wants to be in fellowship. He made them to know him and love him and experience his blessings. And now they've put themselves outside of all of that. And he is going to do all he can to immediately make it right. And that always requires him trying to bring us to confession. And I will say they were each quick to confess somebody else's sin. But they weren't quick to confess their own sin. And we need to make sure we learn from that. I need to confess my failure, my sin, my part. It's not about looking for someone else to blame. Because if I've been duped, I've been duped. I'm guilty of believing the lie. If I've sinned willingly, then I need to own that. So he pursues his wayward children. Did the same with David. He sent the prophet to him and told him a little story. And David got so mad, and many of you are familiar with it. And he's like, that guy's going to pay. And he's like, you are that guy. And it's like, why? He wanted David to confess. And listen, many believe David wrote Psalm 119. Not everyone agrees. Used to be that almost everyone did, but then in the age of higher criticism, I don't know why they call it that. I think those guys might be high, now that I think of it. But they always try to disprove what's pretty obvious and most probable. I don't know why they get off on that. I just don't. But I do know that these things that are said in this psalm, they're pretty consistent with David's writing and his experience. And when he says, you're my hiding place, you know, of course, he hid from God just like Adam and Eve. But now he's hiding in God. Adam and Eve, clothed by God, comforted in his presence, brought back in. He pursues his wayward children. He leaves the 99 to pursue the one wandering sheep. He's still asking some, where are you? Tonight we need to know, love covers a multitude of sin. And David goes from hiding from God to hiding in God. Forgiveness, security, safety, protection from the tempter, from the liar, from the accuser. I hope, he says, you're my hiding place, you're my shield, your word, my hope. Well, depart from me, verse 115, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Again, we're reminded, and again we're reminded, we have to choose between keeping God's commandments and fellowship with those who find pleasure in rebellion and sin. And if you don't realize that that's a choice you have to make, and you come to Christ, and you're like, well, I'll just still hang with my friends because, you know, nothing's changed in our relationship. No, something has. Now you're in the light and of the light. You're walking with the Lord, and you will be an affront to them. They'll start saying things, and if you haven't heard it, you will. Oh, you think you're so spiritual. You think you're so something. And it's, I never thought that. I always, ever since the moment I realized that I had deceived myself into thinking, knowing who Jesus is and what he did, made me a Christian. And I realized, man, I have been living a lie. I've been living as if Jesus were my Lord, but I have never surrendered my life to him. And from that moment on, I was always, always humble in his presence. I was always aware that, man, were it not for your grace, I would not be here. Were it not for your mercy, I would not be in fellowship with you. I've never thought I was better than anybody, not since I came to the Lord. Before I came to the Lord, oh yeah, I was like, I do have to say, right at that early, you know, first couple days transition, I had a few delusions. I won't call them illusions, they're worse than that. They're delusions that probably God picked me because I was the best in my family, because I was the first in my family. I was the best of my friends. And I wasn't the best of anything. I was just lost and listening, you know, lost and hurting and willing. And in any case, depart from me, he says. It's an easy choice mentally. We realize, okay, I want to walk with the Lord, but it's a problem relationally. Because I don't want to write off people I've cared about for my whole life. And interestingly enough, even the people I continued to reach out to, for some of them for decades, they still talk like I abandoned them just because I moved to Northern California. I mean, that could have happened even if I wasn't a Christian. But because I became a Christian and left, they're like, yeah, you just deserted us. You just left us here. I'm like, you're just my friend. I went with my wife and children. But anyway, that's its own issue. In any case, verse 116, uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hey, this prayer has always been, will always be answered yes. Uphold me according to your word that I may live. Of course, that's his intention. Do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hey, our hope. We have a living hope, we're told. And so when we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know we have the petitions we've asked of him. Hold me up, he says in verse 117, and I shall be safe. I shall observe your statutes continually. Faith in men, at least for me, it leads to disappointment and discouragement. I got to read you something, if I can find it. But it was a quote by a guy named Milton Friedman. It's his birthday today. It's not like I'm a follower. But in any case, he was speaking of the federal government and how excellent it runs. And he said, if you put the federal government in charge of the Sahara Desert, in 5 years, there'd be a shortage of sand. And I'm like, man, if that doesn't share my heart for how inefficient and ineffective our rulers and leaders are. And I know we're to respect them and we're to honor them, and I do my best. But I can still tell the truth about them. They are so inept and so ineffective, or just plain out to, you know, I'm not paranoid, or I think they were out to get us. But if you put your faith in men, especially politicians, man, you are going to be sadly disappointed. But sadly, sadly, if you put your faith in any man and you walk close enough and watch close enough, you will see, man, faith should be in Jesus. He is the only one who always walked it, who could say, I do always those things that please the Father. And it's not an excuse for us not to do our best or be the best. It's just an acknowledgement that we're still men. And he knows that. I actually have interacted with some people that somehow got confused about who the Savior was. Seemed like they were trying to save the world. I know that God didn't call me to save the world. I'm not even capable of saving myself. But he is the Savior of the world. So I can proclaim him. I can point to him. And so here's the deal. You put your faith in him, your trust in him, your faith will be rewarded. Only a fool would put their faith in anyone else, anyone less. Well, he goes on then to say, you reject all those who stray from your statutes. Their deceit is falsehood. And at first reading, verse 118, it's a little threatening. Because I've wandered and I've faltered and I've stumbled and I've sinned. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about those who turn from the truth, who reject God's testimony of truth. Romans 1 spells it out clearly. I won't even share it. You can go later and read it. But he's saying their deceit, it's falsehood. They're not walking in the light. They're not walking in obedience. They're not walking in the truth. Again, 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's what he's talking about here. The one who says, I'm fine. But if we confess our sins, and this is always not, well, it's always blessed me and intrigued me. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make or call him a liar, and his word is not in us. 119, Psalm 119, verse 119. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. As you read the early chapters in John's gospel, he tells us Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. But he does go on to say, there will be people condemned, and this is the condemnation. It's John 3:19. That the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He's saying to walk in the light, to walk with Jesus who is the light of the world, I have to turn from the darkness. I can't, well, I can't keep a foot in the darkness and a foot in the light. It's not possible. And thinking it could happen, well, in any case, he says men love the darkness. That's why they won't come to the light. It's not that they can't see it. They can't comprehend it. They just don't want to deal with it. They don't want to deal with him. And he says, why? Their deeds will be exposed. My deeds were already exposed. People already could see what I was. But now it's like he's made me a new man, and you too, or a new woman. And he who does the truth, John goes on to say in verse 21 of John 3, he says, he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may clearly be seen that they are done in God. We want our works published. We want them published because we want him glorified, not so people will say, wow, you're amazing. No, he is amazing. We're just hanging in. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples, and it's interesting, he says it before he tells them he's the light of the world, and he who follows after him will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Then finally, our last little section here, beginning at verse 121 down to 128. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Turns out the proud have always oppressed the humble and meek. And I'm grateful for Jesus' promise that the meek will inherit the earth. That's something the proud, the haughty, the oppressor. If you were to say, well, guess what? The meek will inherit the earth. They'll laugh in your face. But they won't laugh in his face, you see. Be surety for your servant, he pleads, verse 122. Do not let the proud oppress me. Surety, it's a word we really don't use. To be surety for someone was to guarantee his safety personally, or to guarantee, well, something that he had or wanted, or it was to offer yourself up in his place. In fact, the first and second uses of it are during that season where Joseph had been sold. He was in slavery. Then he's been raised up. So summarized a very long story there just to say he's in command, second in command in all of Egypt. His brothers come and bow down before him, but not all his brothers. There's one brother left. It's his only full brother. The others are all half-brothers. And this brother's Benjamin. He stays home with dad because dad's like, you're not taking Benny. No, I already lost Joseph, and he was my favorite. And God gave me Benny. Now he's my favorite. He doesn't say it, but you got to know it. And so they go, and Joseph knows who they are, but they don't know who he is. And so... He's like, you guys are spies. And they're like, oh, no, we're true men. We're just here. Oh, you just came to spy out the land so you can attack. No, we just were hungry and our dad sent us here. And there's another brother at home and they volunteer this information. He's like, oh, really? Well, then you go back and you get your brother and you bring him here. And I'll give you some stuff now, but you don't come back here without him. So they have to go home and tell dad. That guy says, when they start running low on supplies, he's like, okay, go back and get more. I'm sure they hadn't mentioned up to this point. There was this little glitch because they're like, well, we can't go back without Benjamin. And he's like, what? You're not taking Benjamin. And Judah stands up and says, I'll be surety for him. My life for his. I will guarantee his safety. That's the sense of this, see? So he's saying, the psalmist, guarantee my safety, be my surety, stand in that gap for me. I love this because the whole deal was just to get Benjamin. He wanted to see little Benny face to face. And then he's determined he's going to bless all these guys. He's going to bring dad there and the family and provide for them. But I just love that Judah, who had so many problems, by the way, he offers himself. as security, as surety for his brother's life. And we know another from the tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, who offered himself as surety for us. He paid our debt. He died for our sins. He died in our place. The psalmist says in verse 123, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation. You know that word can mean many things. If you're drowning, we mentioned a very illustration last time. You need to be rescued. You're not, you know, you don't need a sandwich. You're not starving, you're drowning. So depending on the situation and the severity of it, salvation means many things. But salvation from sin always means that. Saved from its penalty, saved from its power, and someday from its presence. But here's the deal. How many of us have wept and watched and waited for the Lord to rescue a wandering child? How many of us have wept and waited and asked the Lord to heal our weary and worn out bodies? We know he's able. How many of us, like the Father, are like the Father who said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. They'd just been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, John, Jesus, the guys had seen Jesus glorified. Now they come down into the valley and there's this demon-possessed kid, and the other disciples had tried to help, but it wouldn't happen. It couldn't. They couldn't cast him out. And the Father's pleading with Jesus, if you can do anything. It's interesting because most of us know what the Lord can do. This guy isn't like, I know you can do anything. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus replies, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And I bet there are some tonight who'd say like that Father, I believe, but help my unbelief. Verse 125. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It's time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. The psalmist reminds the Lord, and I've been guilty of this. I'm not saying he shouldn't have done it. I'm just saying it's not necessary. He reminds the Lord, you know, they're breaking your law. I mean, I'm serving you, and they're lawbreakers, and I don't know if you really, how long you want this to go on. Just as long as necessary. I think God knows what he's doing. And so the psalmist is saying, I think that we've let them go just about as long as they should. And why? They've regarded your law as null and void. It doesn't matter. It doesn't count. Show them, Lord, that's not true. I get his heart here. I don't think he's just complaining. Therefore, he says, because I'm your servant and because they're disregarding you, despising you, denying you, Lord, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. I hope you could say that tonight. I bet you can. I mean, it's Wednesday night and here we are. You must love the word. I don't know what else would motivate you to come. I mean, it's the word. We're opening it and he's washing us and he's teaching us and he's leading us and directing us. But he says, I love your commandments more than gold, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. He saw the mocking of the wicked as further proof he was actually walking in the light of truth, that he was on the narrow road, that his love for God, it was its own reward. He's like, hey, Lord, it's just me and you. And it's interesting. Sometimes the most important testimony isn't what your friends or your family or your, you know, fellowship has to say about you, but what do your enemies think of you? Because, you know, he's just saying, they mock, but Lord, I don't care. They can disregard the truth, but I know it's right. It's gold to me. It's better than gold to me. And I consider all things in your word to be right. Therefore, I hate every false way. Lord, thank you tonight for another opportunity to open your word together and to just be reminded that we're in the light because you've brought us out of the darkness, that you didn't choose us because we were the pick of the litter, Lord. You looked down and you had mercy on us. You saw our condition, and it could have horrified you, but instead it broke your heart, and you had compassion on us. And, well, like the prodigal's father, you ran toward us. You embraced us. You accepted us. You cleansed and clothed us. Lord, you, because of your great love, you've begun a work in us. We're no longer dead in our trespasses and sin. We're no longer walking in the darkness, no longer deceived by the lies of the enemy. But we see it, Lord. He's still setting his snares and his traps, and he's still trying to catch us off guard. So remind us, Lord, it's this straightforward. If we stand on the truth of your word and walk in the truth of your word, if we stand in the light and walk in the light, we'll be walking with you. Your blood will continually cleanse us, Lord. We'll recognize immediately what's wrong, what's happened, what's happening. We'll be quick to confess and to find that cleansing and forgiveness that can only come through confession and repentance. Tonight, Lord, I pray for any and all in our midst who need to say, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior, forgive my every sin. And it may be that all of you know the Lord. If so, well, I just delight in the opportunity to open his word with you and to worship him with you. But if you've never given your life to him, don't for a moment think it's enough to be hanging around with us, because it isn't. It's about you and him. Someday you'll stand before him and it'll just be you and him. And you will either be standing before your Lord or you will be standing before your judge. And he died so that your sin could be forgiven. He was buried. He rose again. The burial, the proof he was dead, the rising, the proof his sacrifice acceptable to the Father. He rose and then ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, even now, interceding, praying for us and for you. If you need to say, Jesus, yes, come into my life. I surrender. I want to give you that opportunity tonight. I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. And hey, it's this simple. He died for you, for your sins, according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose again. He's offering you complete and total cleansing, forgiveness, pardon. He wants to redeem you, to restore you, to reconcile you, to cleanse and clothe you. Anyone this evening, this hour? If so, let's pray together. Lord, you remind us, service after service, study after study, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade now, that you are our only hope. And I never tire of reading it, dwelling on it, or proclaiming it. I pray, Lord, that that would be true for each of us. That those who know us would see us walking with you. And there would be that desire in them to know you too. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.